Welcome to the Leadership Journey Podcast. My name is Alan Wilson, and I'm the host of the podcast. Each week, I'll be talking to various Christian leaders, discussing some of the things that have contributed to the story of their leadership, and at the same time, encouraging you to reflect on your own leadership journey. You can subscribe to the podcast via iTunes. Just look for the Leadership Journey Podcast, and while you're there, you can leave us a review. Meantime, enjoy the podcast. This week, Trevor Ramsey, senior pastor of Newton Breeder Baptist Church, is back on the podcast as we pick up the story of his leadership journey with his involvement in church planting and eventually the story of how he came to move to his present church in Belfast. Part of the story involves Trevor's journey through grief following the loss of his first wife to cancer. In the final part of the podcast, he shares some important lessons for leaders, including the need to lead from a full heart. Well, Trevor, welcome back. I think we have brought you through it, growing up in Belfast, education, early career as a teacher, Bible college, and then down to Limerick.
Yeah.
A quick stop with the Good News Broadcasting Association, which didn't really last very long. And then what you described as a wilderness experience.
Yeah.
But we said at the end of the time last time that God brought you out of the wilderness. So what came after Limerick then, and after the GMBA?
Well, we had moved back to Northern Ireland, and we were living in Green Island, which is between Jordanstown and Carrickfergus. And a couple of people, interestingly, in the sovereignty of God, were living in that area and approached us and said, "We really feel that God's leading us to be part of a new church plant in this area." It's a community of 8,000 people. Mm-hmm. There was the Presbyterian, the Methodist, the Church of Ireland church there, and I think a very small Church of the Nazarene. But this couple said, "We really need someone to drive the bus, and we think you're the right people." And we went, "No, we're not." Mm-hmm. So we didn't do anything about that, and it simmered for about a year, actually. Mm-hmm. Until a number of other folks came to us almost like independently with this sense that God was wanting them to do something, at least to pray for Green Island. Mm-hmm. So we gathered together and decided that we'd gather together on a Saturday night and would meet every other Saturday night for a meal and just to pray for our community. Mm-hmm. And out of that, God laid upon our hearts a very profound sense that we were to gather together and plant a church. Mm-hmm. And it's strange looking back on it now, 1996, and there were seven or eight of us, and we rented a local hall which was used for parties and stuff on Saturday nights, and we'd go in on Sunday mornings and brush it out. And I think the first Sunday morning we met, we looked at each other and said, "What if there's no more than just us lot?" And we said, "It doesn't matter, we'll sing, we'll praise God, we'll surely..."
You'd learned the numbers lesson.
I'd learned the numbers lesson. I knew it wasn't about the numbers. It didn't really matter, although there's still a little bit of your flesh which goes, "Oh, I still hope something comes." Yeah. And we started, and we eventually, a few months later, formed a church. We constituted formally as a church. They invited me to be pastor. We had one elder, a couple of deacons. And that was what's now known as Green Island Baptist Church, which started with seven foundation members. Mm-hmm. And just last year, they opened a brand new building. And, you know, the work witness is still continuing 20-odd years later. But it started there. Mm-hmm. And they asked me to do that. And I think they said they could pay me £200 a month or something.
Even in 1996. Which even in 1996
wasn't a huge amount of money. And as the Lord then built up the church... Uh-huh. A couple of years later, then I sort of moved to a full time position, and God is so good to us, really, Alan. It's not of my doing. The people, and this is another lesson I've learned, is I was surrounded by some incredibly gifted people that the Lord just seemed to bring along and put there, and I'm looking at this thinking, look at these incredibly gifted people, and they're looking to me for guidance and leadership, but they're all smarter and brighter than I am. And we just carried on, and we started with a blank piece of paper, and it was exciting, as you've heard from other speakers on the podcast, in these sort of situations. And we were able to try all sorts of things and do all sorts of evangelism and all sorts of stuff. And, you know, a few years later, we outgrew the hall and we had to rent a bigger hall. And then we were able to buy the local health centre in Green Island, which we bought for £30,000. It was the home of all the doctors and the nurses and all the stuff that goes on. And we made an offer, and we didn't have any money, but we said we'd buy it anyway.
I just ring Phil Emerson.
Exactly. Yeah. And we thought, oh my goodness. It was exciting in a way. I remember the day we thought we could be interested in this building. It was actually my wife Sheila was in there one day with one of our children, and there was a sign up saying that the health centre was going to move to another location. And she came home and said, "I think God wants us to have that building." And I said, "You're crazy." And she said, no, ring up about it. I said, "Well, I don't even know who you ring." I rang somebody and eventually got somebody, and I said, "I'm from the church in Green Island. I see the health centre's moving. What are you going to do with the building?" And they said, "We don't know." And they said, "Would you be interested?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, then you've got first refusal." And it was as simple as that. And God was in it.
Yeah.
And then the church has grown ever since then. I think they've got about 150 members now.
Okay. So where did the money come from?
Well, one of our leaders, amazingly, God took him home to heaven. And
this is one of your foundational
and diagnosed with cancer and went to be with the Lord within a very short time, and in his will left us the money, which was just incredible. Really, you know, you're praying for God's provision, and the Lord's got his way of doing that, and it was profound and deep and disturbing. And Phil Emerson said something similar, I think, about their experience as a church. And he was so influential and key. In fact, he was so key, people were saying to me, "The church will fold now. How can you carry on without Tommy?" And yet God just kept bringing more people to us. And that was one way he provided. There were other ways he provided. Just people started stepping up and giving and learning the grace of giving and generosity. And we're sowing and investing in the kingdom of God. And it was exciting. I mean, we moved into the health centre and we renovated it, and we were there late nights doing the work ourselves, and the bonding together of the fellowship over Chinese carryouts and fish and chips was just, you know, incredible days.
Now, those years that you spent in Green Island, there were also some very significant things that happened personally. Can you talk about those?
Well, one of the personal things that God led Sheila and myself to was the whole issue of children from broken homes. And we wanted to do something about that. And the only way that we felt we could do something about that was to apply to be foster parents. And so we went through the whole process. We went through the whole process, were approved to be foster parents. Within a few days, we had a little boy who came to us. He was 11 months old. And a number of years later, we adopted him into our family. And he's now 6'1", 19, and is a man. And he was with us through all those years. The second thing was that as I was really praying, saying, "Lord, do whatever it takes to, you know, make me effective in the kingdom of God," it was almost like the Lord said, "Are you sure about that?" And the Lord then brought us through a very traumatic experience. One day we went into a doctor's surgery, and he just simply leaned across the table at Sheila and said, "You've got a terminal illness. And my best guess is that you've got between 9 and 18 months to live." And, you know, people talk about 15 minutes, which change your life. And that was, like, profound. Because then he said something like, "I'll leave you to talk about that." And he walked out of the room. And as a preacher and a pastor, you use a lot of words. But in that moment, there was nothing. There was no words, really. And for the next 17 months, we went through all the treatments and everything that we were asked to do. And 17 months later, God took her to himself. Mm-hmm. One Monday morning, just as the sun was coming up, he brought her to himself. Mm-hmm. And that was profound and mm-hmm. deep. And if you cut me open today, you'll probably still find the scars of
yeah,
that.
Yeah, sure.
And I know, obviously, other people have talked about those kinds of experiences. But what kept me going through all of that really was the love of Christians and Christian mm-hmm. fellowship. The support of our church, which was phenomenal, not just pastorally, but in lots of practical ways that I couldn't even take time to tell you about. But God just spoke to me powerfully through Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. Mm. And I got to a point in my life where I had to ask myself seriously, do I really believe this is God's perfect way?
Mm.
Or not?
Mm.
And if I don't believe it's God's perfect way, then I've got nothing left. Mm-hmm. There's nowhere for me to go with my faith,
mm-hmm.
because either it's true or it's not true. It's kind of half true, mm-hmm. you know, it's kind of half perfect. No, mm-hmm. perfect is one of those words that either is or isn't. And I just got through that by believing that somehow or other, even in the mess of this, God was working out his perfect will for me. And subsequently, I've learned that.
How long did it take you to get there, Trevor? I mean, was that a huge struggle? Were there ever times you thought you weren't going to get there?
There were times I thought I would never preach again.
Yeah.
Times I thought I'd never minister again. You know, it was a deep experience. Mm-hmm. But the first year after her passing was really dark mm-hmm. and difficult. And she was brilliant because she had talked to me about the fact she was going to be in heaven, but I need to get through the darkness and into the light, and that, you know, God still had a purpose and plan for me. And actually she said to me, I think you should get married again because ministry demands that. And that was very amazing that she would talk like that. And subsequently then I've married Maggie, and that's been wonderful, and God's given me a second opportunity at marriage, which is just fantastic. I don't deserve it, but that's his grace. But 1 year after she died, on the first anniversary of her death, I cancelled all my appointments, and I went, drove out in my car out into the countryside. It's another countryside experience, with my Bible and with my journal. And my reading that day was Psalm 71, and I came to verse 20, and it says this: though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore life to me again. And I knew life was going to carry on.
Mm-hmm. And that was a turning point.
That was the turning point. And then I think a number of months later, there was probably a second turning point, and then a third turning point. And then people started to say, you're different.
Mm-hmm.
And God's done something in you.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that. I suppose as well, I went to Grief Sure, and I recommend Grief Sure to anybody. It was a program which really helped me.
Mm-hmm.
Profoundly.
Presumably you run it here in the church.
We run it here in Newton Breda, and I always pop in one of those sessions and tell my story, actually.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
But yeah, so it was a real help to me in the sense that it made me look at this thing called death, which had come into our lives as a family, and it made me examine it,
mm-hmm.
like hold it up in front of me and look at it.
Mm-hmm.
So both the adoption mm-hmm. of our son and then Sheila's passing were very profound. And then obviously I met Maggie, and that's another story in itself, a wonderful story of how God confirmed to me that this was the right step.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Can I just ask, how old was Nathan, your son,
yeah,
when Sheila died?
He was just 7.
Right, okay. Mm-hmm. What ages are your other children then?
They're all older, so at that stage they were all over 18, apart from my youngest daughter, who was at that stage, she was 15.
Right, okay.
Very challenging age, 15, mm-hmm. right in the middle of the teenage years.
Especially if you lose your mom.
And the other two were older than that.
Yeah, yeah. And then you have your 15-year-old daughter and your 7-year-old adopted
yeah,
son.
Yeah, yeah.
And you've got them on your own, huh?
I've got them on my own.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and trying to balance that with ministry and learning my own grief and trying to pastor them or help them through their grief.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes people say grief brings families together, but our experience was that they all reacted differently mm-hmm. to grief.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that came out of their own experience and their own personality and their own temperament, really. So it's quite a task.
Yeah, and I guess if people process their grief at different rates, then not everyone's at the same point at the same time. How would you say going through that experience of loss, for example, changed your preaching? Did it change your preaching? Can you tell in a tangible way?
I think one of my temptations was to feel self-pity.
Yeah.
And to feel that this gave me a byball for some of the hard decisions in leadership. It's almost like I'm not going to even take on that issue because don't you realise what I've been through, kind of thing. And therefore the temptation for me was to allow my grief to define me and to allow it to be a reason for not living the way I should and not pastoring the way I should. And I had to fight through that.
How did you do that?
It's just difficult, Alan. I just think that I just kept talking to myself, you know. The psalmist talks to himself, doesn't he? All the time.
Yeah.
And talking to yourself is often a sign of maturity. And just a recognition that the enemy doesn't let you go just because you've lost your wife. The enemy doesn't go, oh, poor guy, I'm going to let him go. No, no, he sees an opportunity to get in on my life and destroy me. And I wasn't going to let him do that. I was stubborn enough to think, I'm not going to let him do that. And so when these thoughts came, I just had to go, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God. Stand in the evil day. You know, withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. Preach the gospel to myself. I don't think we preach the gospel to ourselves enough. We think the gospel's for other people.
See, unpack that. I know it's a phrase that people often use, preach the gospel to yourself. Unpack what it's meant to you.
I think the core of the gospel is the cross. And we preach Christ crucified. On the cross, you know, he forgave our sins. There's now no condemnation for those of us who have been to the cross, because the work of Christ on the cross is profound, paid for all our sins. And I think as we go through life, we confront issues. And the gospel is actually the answer to all of those issues. And so issues of, you know, low self-esteem or issues of pride or temptations, we go back to the fact that, you know, God is a gracious, loving, heavenly Father who wants the best for us, but whose Son went to the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead, and we live today in the light of that. And to recognise that all the music in your life, if you like, can play in the background, but at the very core of your being is this gospel, is this good news of what God has done for us in Christ. And that does not change. No matter what you're going through, the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows, that does not change. And that's what you need to keep reminding yourself of every day. That's what I mean by preach the gospel yourself.
That's great. That's really helpful. That's worth, I think it is worth just unpacking that rather than just one of those phrases that people use. There's another transition that comes then when you move from Green Island, where you've been a church planter.
Yeah.
And you move out here to Newton Breda. So how did that transition come about?
You know, after Sheila died, I went back obviously to pastoral leadership of the church there in Green Island. I guess something had shifted, probably because of the experience I'd been through. And in the end, you know, the Lord, after a couple of years, brought me to a point again where I just sensed that it was possibly coming to an end. Now, what actually happened specifically, if you want to hear the specifics of the story, is that the church here in Newton Breda had approached me and said that they felt that God was leading them to me to be their next senior pastor. And I said, no, that wasn't going to happen. And I think
me yet.
Yeah. And I felt I still had some work to do in Green Island. And I said something like, just go ahead and do your work, whatever you have to do. And my daughter at that stage was living in Australia, and I went to visit her for a couple of weeks, which was part of my healing. And I was sitting on a beach outside Sydney, as you do every day of the week. And I just had this, and these, I know this sounds like, you know, I have these moments, but these are only three or four experiences in my whole life. But this was another one of them where I just saw this, like all the ducks bobbing up and down on a little pond, and all of a sudden the ducks all came into line. And I felt like all
this
these...
This is your first sermon ever. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in light.
Walk in light, and they all lined up, And when I came back, having been away a few weeks from the church in Green Island, I walked in to an event that had been organised in my absence, and everything was running perfectly well without me.
The ducks were in line.
The ducks were in line. And a few days after, the elders from Newton Breeder rang me back again and said, well, we still think you're supposed to be our senior pastor. And I said, well, I need to come and talk to you now. And at that stage, the Lord had brought Maggie across my pathway. She had never been married. I thought she deserved a good husband. And in a way, God just confirmed to me that I was to be remarried. And we were married, went on honeymoon, came back, and the following week started a whole new life in Newton Breeder.
Wow, right. Massive changes then.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you come then into, you come into this church which has been established for at that time 55 years?
Something like that,
something like that. You're the numbers.
55
guy.
Years.
Right. So you come into that from a church that you'd been in really from the beginning.
Yeah.
What were some of the big differences that you noticed in terms of leadership, or, you know, in two very different situations?
In a way, Green Island had prepared me for it, because the church had been growing and we'd started to put a bit of a staff team together. And the Lord was just using that in a way to prepare me for the next level.
Yeah.
One of the things I noticed immediately was the incredible high capacity leaders that are in Newton Breeder. And I thought, well, I need to be able to allow them to fly. And yet at the same time, because I'm the new senior pastor, people are looking to me to exercise some leadership. And so it was the balance between exercising the leadership that comes from my position, that's my responsibility, and yet at the same time not disturbing too much what these people were already doing so well for the Lord. And it was a stable church. I also noticed that there was a huge spread of ethos. So there were people who had been in Newton Breeder from the very early days who remembered the small Baptist church model, to those who were fairly new, for whom church was a fairly big, you know, experience on a Sunday. And trying to be able to put things in place that ministered to both of those situations. I'm still learning how to do that, to be honest. I'm not sure.
Yeah, but it's good that you're still learning. You don't think you've reached a point where you've nothing more to learn. Was there a difference though in you know, having been in a church that you'd been the founding pastor, and therefore
you could do what you wanted. Well, nobody had been there longer than me.
Yes,
that was the point.
I think there's a dynamic.
Yeah,
with that
there is,
and that's a very different dynamic than when you're in a situation where you're the new guy that's
very
just
different.
And also, you know, in a pioneering situation, you know, you can try anything on its own value. Nobody's going to say, well, that's not the way
we
do that.
That's right.
Whereas when you walk into somewhere that's been established for all of those years, presumably you're going to run into some of that. Did you have to change your leadership style a bit?
Yes, I did. And obviously you've put your finger very insightfully on the difference there. And I recognised that there were patterns of ministry and structures of ministry and traditions, you know, in the good and the bad sense, that we're here in Newton Breeder, and tried to work out, you know, what was good about what was happening and just let it happen. And what actually needed to die or be changed for the sake of the gospel, but also conscious enough not to just walk straight in and announce these four things are going to change immediately. Mm-hmm. That would never work. Mm-hmm. But again, I was surrounded by some great leaders. Mm-hmm. And was able to talk those things through because mm-hmm. they saw what I saw.
Yeah.
And they wanted to support me in the transitions that we needed to make mm-hmm. and help me through those transitions. So when the leadership decisions were made, it wasn't me making them. Mm-hmm. It was the team mm-hmm. making them. And so I wasn't, in a sense, feeling like I'm on my own here mm-hmm. trying to change this big ship mm-hmm. and try to course correct it. Mm-hmm. But there were so many great things happening that was very obvious to me that we needed to make some course corrections. And we've done a couple of very major things over the last couple of years, which have been very profound, I think, for the sake of the church. But it was done together as a team. Yeah. And when I came, the first thing I wanted to do was to get to know the core team.
Yeah.
And help us together and yeah. work together. And they wanted that. So yeah. I'm very blessed.
What about your own growth as a leader?
Yeah.
I mean, I think leaders can find, you take a football analogy and David Moyes, I declare my hand, I'm an Evertonian. And I liked having David yeah. Moyes at Everton.
Yeah.
But Moyes was within the context of where Everton were at
yeah.
the time. Did in my opinion did a good job.
Right.
He then moves to Manchester United.
Yeah.
And he seems to be out of his depth.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work.
Yeah.
That idea that maybe leaders, you know, a leader who's a strong leader, whose leadership prospers in one setting.
I know. Doesn't necessarily prosper
yeah. somewhere else. What would you say to that in terms of church life?
It's really important, I think, as a leader, that you stay humble and that you stay learning and keep learning
mm-hmm.
and don't feel that necessarily what you've done in one place will transfer automatically mm-hmm. to another place, but that if people in this other place have seen something in you that makes them think that you can fit there
mm-hmm.
is to try to move into that situation and be flexible enough
mm-hmm.
and hopefully humble enough to learn from them
mm-hmm.
and I owe an incredible debt of gratitude, Alan, to the people that I work with, in particularly in Green Island and also here in Newton Breda, because they have helped me so much to grow in my leadership
mm-hmm.
and a lot of them are very smart, very godly, very wise
mm-hmm.
people who are very generous with their time
mm-hmm.
and with their talents and with their service. And as we've brought staff on board as well, is to be able to learn to give the ministry away.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's hard.
Of course it is.
Yeah. That's hard.
Of course it is.
But I've always had this sense that it's not about me.
Yeah.
You know, God buries his workmen, but his work carries on.
Mm-hmm.
And at some stage in Newton Breda's history, I'll just be a wee footnote on the page, but God will still be building
mm-hmm.
his church mm-hmm. in Newton Breda
mm-hmm.
if we steward properly
mm-hmm.
what he's given to us.
Talk to us a little bit about some of the
yeah.
the things that are happening here in Newbury at the moment. I know you've got a special emphasis of deep and wide that's going on. Just talk a little bit about that. Flavour of that.
Our strap line is deep and wide, which sounds simple, but actually is quite profound. Anyway, years ago I read a book by Andy Stanley from North Point Community Church, and the book was called Deep and Wide.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, why has nobody ever written a book before with that title? Because it seems such a good title. And so we want to take the church deep in intimacy and wide in impact.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it in its simplest form. We believe that that's God's purpose for our lives, is that we've got to be deep in our relationship with him. And, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know him
mm-hmm.
and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. There's this deep desire in Paul's heart to keep on knowing the God that he had come to know in that paradoxical way, but also to realize that the church is all about reaching the lost and the least and the last with the gospel. And you know, there was a sense in which we were doing both of those things, but not really to the fullest extent. So in the spring of this year, we emphasized the wide bit.
Mm.
And we had this program called 1,000 Lives. And we wanted 333 people to take three non-Christian friends and do three things for them. That's pray for them regularly, serve them, and then invite them. 333 times 3 doesn't quite make 1,000.
No, I wonder about the missing one.
I think that was my job. I think I was to take 4. And that was just being intentional and saying that to Christians, God wants you to have a heart for the lost. And many people ran with that. So we gave some resources around that, and some ideas of how people could do that and set up some special services and stuff and explain how you could pray for people. At the moment, we're in a season which we call One Thing, Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, gaze on the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. And so this is our deep part of Deep and Wide, where we want people to pursue the intimacy with God. So we've given them daily devotions, spiritual practices to practice. This is the whole congregation. We have an app on our phone which sends us a psalm every day, so we read that together. We've got some prayer watches, some worship songs that we're kind of learning together, and all the preaching is around the psalms. That's all we can do as leaders, is facilitate that, and hopefully God does something.
Have people come with you on that? Have you sensed that that folk are really, you know,
yes,
buying in, to use a nothing better expression?
Yeah, the majority of people are. Yeah. You know, I always feel in church life, there are always going to be people, and I still don't really understand this fully, but in any church, I guess, there will be people, and no matter what the leaders do, they just won't follow.
Sure.
whatever you ask, whatever you plead, whatever you beg for, whatever you encourage, they're just not going to go there, and that's okay. You just have to do what you can and leave that with God.
Yeah. So that's been... I think it's a great example of the intentionality of that, what you've done, rather than just you know, go from one thing, what do we do next? But there's a real intentionality.
But can I just put in a disclaimer there and say, please, that though I'm talking about that, this I'm surrounded by very smart people.
Well, you mentioned that
who come up with these kind of ideas, and whilst I'm the senior pastor and I talk about it and I preach about it and encourage people to do that, you know, I'm really indebted to the team for that.
Yeah, you did say earlier on, you know, another part of the conversation about strong leaders and so on. And it's, but you've obviously learned to work with them and to.
I think a lot of leadership
team person
is recognizing, you know, the eyes and the hands and the ears and the feet and the body of Christ, and then allowing those parts to function as God has arranged them in the body. You know, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good.
Trevor, there's a lot of things that, you know, over these two parts of this interview, there's a lot of things that you've talked about, you know, that carry with them lessons, things that you have learned, things that I think would have value to others who are listening, whether it's life lessons like you talk about before you and Sheila married, you know, having a sense of here's the direction that our lives are going in before even making that decision to pursue the relationship, whether it's that, whether it's a sense of a call, some of the other leadership lessons that you've learned along the way, just maybe in the last few minutes of this, let's say you've got around this table 3 or 4young leaders, what would be the 3 or 4 things that you would want to say to them and say, look, this is what I've learned, this is what I think is really important for you?
I would say make sure you lead from a full heart. I think some people try to lead on empty, and that never works. So stay connected. I don't know if that's the right word, but stay close to God.
It's John 15.
Yeah, the vine, the branches. Stay in your Bible. Keep at your personal devotions. Learn practical holiness, I would say. And stay humble. Try to keep learning. And I mean, God's got so much to teach me, even knocking my pride and my ego and all that stuff. And remember also that your time is a very precious commodity. So plan it. Don't just allow it to drip away like a dripping tap. But actually think carefully about how you can best use this day and how you can best use this week. Plan your time I'd say one thing I learned recently, which has been a big help to me, is facts are your friends, not opinions. In ministry, you have loads of opinions.
Yes.
Stick to the facts.
Yes. Yeah.
Learn what the facts are.
Yeah.
And
how have you learned that? What's happened to make you think like that?
I heard somebody say it one day, and I thought, I've never heard that before, and I thought that's really helpful. And it actually made. I think Margaret Thatcher said something like that back in the day.
We're just alienated half the audience.
Yes, I know. I think she might have said something like that in the day, where it's like, stick to the facts. Because in ministry, you know, you'll hear things like,
yes,
lots of us think.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah.
And you go, well, how many is that? Is that 10 or 100?
Yeah.
And what are the facts in that situation? Mm-hmm. And I also think it's, you know, the culture of your leadership, mm-hmm, is probably more important than the strategy of your leadership.
Okay, say a bit more about that.
Well, every organization, every business, every institution, and every church has a culture. And that culture is made up of hundreds of little actions, social norms, behavior patterns within that church. And that is really important, because that, in a way, is something that people sense when they want to be part of your group. Mm-hmm. And they almost sense it, smell it in the air, mm-hmm, whether this is a good, healthy culture for me to be a part of, or whether actually it's a culture I don't want to be part of. Mm-hmm. And it's strange that in church, you can sing all the right hymns, do all the right sermons, have all the right programs, and yet something might be in the atmosphere, mm-hmm, that you can almost sense that's not right. Mm-hmm. That's culture, mm-hmm, really. And so I want to encourage a good culture first and foremost. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, all the biblical stuff about, you know, having good relationships, you know, praying into situations, being open, being honest, being transparent, no pretending, no deceiving, you know, no play acting. All that's kind of culture. I think that's more important than strategy.
Well, the saying in the business world is culture eats strategy for breakfast.
I've heard that. Yeah, I've heard some folks say that.
Yeah,
and I think that's a great way of putting it. You know, I think that's absolutely true. Even in church, I think we don't pay enough, mm-hmm, attention to culture in church. We pay a lot of attention to the program.
Yeah.
Without thinking about the culture. It came to me when I went to preach in a church one night, and nobody in that church spoke to each other, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, and they had the hymns and they had the, mm-hmm, prayer and they had the sermon, and I did the benediction, and within 5 minutes the church was empty.
Yeah,
and it was a very orthodox service.
Yeah.
But I came away so disheartened and think, you know, if I lived next door to that church, I'm not sure I'd want to be part of it.
No.
And that's culture.
It is.
There's nothing wrong with the orthodoxy.
Yeah.
And that's what I would say to leaders. You know, what is the culture that you're creating? Mm-hmm. Because it starts with you.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that makes a huge amount of sense in this moment,
Trevor,
but I hope it does.
It does. I mean, I think it's a very important thing. I think it's a lot to unpack.
Yeah. And I've learned as well. I mean, through my grief and loss, I've learned that God is sovereign. And he brought Maggie into my life, and she's been an incredible blessing the last 6 or 7 years. And the sovereignty of God in arranging my steps has been something that I've had to just bow to and recognise. It's all about you, Lord. It's not about me.
Mm-hmm. Can I just go back on one thing that you mentioned it very quickly there? But it's you say keep humble.
Yeah,
I think that's been an important part of your journey. How does someone keep humble? How does a young, high flying, successful leader stay humble?
Humility is a very strange thing, isn't it? Because once you think you've got it, you haven't got it.
That's it.
How do you stay humble? You've just got to recognise that you don't know it all. Mm. And I think it's harder as you get older, strangely, in a way. Because as you get older, you accumulate more experience. Mm. So you think, oh, I've learned it now. Mm-hmm. But you, or maybe, you know, I'm thinking that as you get older, you think you've learned it all, but you still have to learn to stay humble. Mm-hmm. Maybe younger leaders have arrogance of a different sort as well, because they're just fresh out of college and they think...
I think there's a confidence with there's a confidence with youth, isn't there, or younger people?
I just think it's to recognise that you stand on the shoulders of giants.
Yeah.
You know, that other people have been down this road before and you need to keep learning from them. And also to remember, actually, that God doesn't need us to do his work.
Yeah.
You know, the fact that he uses us is just an incredible privilege. I wake up every morning, well, most mornings, and I think, I can't believe I get to do this.
Yeah, yeah, that's great.
And I can't believe they pay me to do it.
That's great.
I don't tell them that, but I had a non-Christian friend of mine once. He was very anti-gospel, but I was a friend of mine. And he said to me, Trevor, he said, you are one of the most fortunate people I know because you get to do something that you believe changes the world.
Yeah, fantastic.
And they actually pay you to do that.
Yeah, that's great.
I thought, wow.
Well summed up, eh? Yeah, that's super. That's super. Okay. Is there anything that you would like to say just before we wrap this up? Is there anything just for standing out you think, I really wish I would mention this?
I think, Alan, that it's... For me, I hope what's come across from this is not my story. It's God's story. Mm. History is his story. And we just kind of plug into God's agenda and what he wants for us. And, you know, I started talking about growing up in a very normal working class home in North Belfast. And here I am now in my 60s, senior pastor of Newton Breda Baptist Church. And I look back on that and I think, oh, that's amazing. You know, I've been through grief. I've been through loss. I've been through some profound experiences. I've had the joy of being involved in the work in Republic of Ireland and Limerick and church planting in Green Island, and now leading a largest church in the leafy suburbs of South Belfast. And, you know, it is all of grace. Mm. And I don't say that because that's kind of what's expected of a leader. I just genuinely believe it's all of grace. And if God was to take me home tomorrow, glory to God for any small thing that he's been able to do through me.
Well, thank you, Trevor. Appreciate the time. Appreciate your honesty, all that you've shared, and the richness of these things that you've brought to us. So
thanks, Tom.
Thank you.
Thank
you. And God bless you as you continue here.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks to Trevor for being with us on the podcast over these past 2 weeks and for sharing so honestly about the pain he's experienced as part of his journey. You might like to visit the website of the Church Trevor Pastors, newtonbredabaptist.com, and you could catch some of the messages in the themed sermon series that Trevor talks about in the podcast. The podcast will be back next week with another leadership conversation. Have a good week, and God bless you.